Our God has given three institutions to man. And those institutions are, number one, marriage and the home. Number two, civil government. And number three, the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my friends, all three of these institutions are under severe attack by our arch enemy known as Satan. Tonight we want to turn our attention to that very first institution ever given to mankind, marriage and the home. Our nation has been in existence for over 250 plus years. And for many, many years, the institution of marriage and the home was very secure, was it not? Many of you who are older understand that. You remember those days when marriage and the home were held in high esteem. But over the course of numerous years, all of that has begun to change. It began when men were taken out of the home, oftentimes having to go off to war, and that caused the woman to have to be taken out of the home. And all of a sudden, the roles of men and women began to merge and began to be almost identical. Both of them are the breadwinners, and both of them are the ones who are the keepers of the home. When you read your Bible, however, that is not the original design and intent given by the Almighty God. But yet, all of us, including us as Christians, have come to accept that that is just the way the home is going to be run. A little bit later on, all of a sudden, we find that divorce has begun to infiltrate our society. At first, it was little by little. Almost every home was impacted in some way. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle or a cousin, and we kept those things hush-hush, did we not? But now, one in two marriages fail. 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and it is as if individuals enter into marriage with the idea, until divorce do we part. Some young people, seeing divorce and seeing the problems of divorce, no longer respect the institution of marriage. And rather than entering into a covenant of marriage, they would rather just live with one another. Cohabitation in the United States is extremely commonplace. And we find even many Christian young people engaging in the practice, don't we? Over the course of the last several years, probably the last two or three decades, we find that even the definition of marriage itself has begun to be attacked in our society. No longer is it one man with one woman. Oh no, marriage today is supposed to be defined as a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Just take your pick. And we call it all marriage, don't we? My friends, the home, marriage, is being attacked by the evil one, and we need to recognize it. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what do we do about it? How do we curtail these attacks? How do we stop what's going on in our society? And the answer to that question is simple, and yet it's going to take a lot of effort on the part of many to incorporate the answer. And the answer is this: we must go back to God. God is the designer, God is the founder. God is the institutor. God is the one who is the governor of this relationship. And it is high time for our society to go back to the Word of God and allow Him to speak with regard to this divine institution. For many individuals who are older, it is already too late. We're going to have to take our little ones and we're going to have to instill in them the desire of the Almighty God for the institution of marriage and the home if things are going to change. And so for the next few moments, let's look at God's law with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Folks, those are the three major points of the lesson. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If we are really going to consider the concept of marriage, where is the best place to go? Folks, the best place to go is all the way back to the very dawn of time itself, is it not? And we need to look and see where God instituted this and what transpired on that occasion and what God had to say about marriage on that occasion. And we have that in Genesis 2, beginning at verse 18. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him.'" Now drop down to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" We could spend the rest of the night on that one section of Scripture, couldn't we? And just expand upon all of the lessons that are taught us about marriage in this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to briefly talk about six things relative to marriage. Number one, marriage is a gift from the Almighty God. There are many individuals today who do not believe that God exists. There are many individuals today who do not honor the word of the Almighty God. And yet, they do ask this question: where did marriage come from? Folks, it's a part of our society, is it not? Where did it come from? You and I stand up and we proclaim it came from God. They say, "Oh no, marriage didn't come from God. Marriage is just an evolution of society." Folks, I'm afraid that is a bald-faced lie, is it not? Marriage is not just some evolution of society. No, God instituted marriage at the very dawn of time and gave it as a gift to mankind. Look at what the text says with regard to God and marriage. Who was it that saw man's aloneness? God. And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Who was it who came up with a plan in order to solve the aloneness of man? God. "I will make an help meet for him." Who was it that caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Put him under a little anesthesia. Divine anesthesia, folks. Who was it that took man's rib from his side? It was God. When God finally had that rib, closed up Adam's flesh, what did he do with it? And the Lord God formed a woman from the rib of man. Who was it that brought this woman unto the man? It was God, was it not?
Who was it that said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh? Folks, that was God. Everything about the marriage relationship, God was involved in. Marriage is a gift from deity to man. And we need to remember that. This is not something that God takes lightly. It is not a game as far as God is concerned. This is a gift of His grace to mankind to solve one of man's biggest problems that originated at the very dawn of time itself. It is as old as the creation of the world, isn't it? Secondly, in this context, do we not learn the definition of marriage? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I know that one of the parties in marriage is who? A man, isn't it? God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took his rib, closed up the flesh thereof, and what? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a man. Is that what your Bible says? It's not what my Bible says. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, folks. There's the definition of marriage. The union of a man and a woman. Folks, that's the only definition. There are no other definitions as far as God is concerned. God does not look down from heaven, and God does not see homosexual marriage. That's not a definition of marriage, folks. That's a perversion of marriage. That is a manipulation of marriage. But it is not God's definition of marriage. Marriage is man and woman entering into a covenant relationship one with another. We've all heard that old adage, have we not? God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. See, there you've heard that. I got to thinking about that and I thought, well, let's change it just a little bit. God created Adam and Eve. He did not create Eve and Genevieve. Because we've got a lot of that going around today too, don't we? Folks, the reality is this. Homosexual marriage is an abomination unto the Almighty God. It is not approved, and it will never be approved of God. This is not hate speech. This is speech out of love for the souls of mankind, folks. Those individuals who enter into those relationships are in danger for their soul. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. When I was thinking about this verse, something just hit me the other day, just like a light bulb. You've read the passage 100 times, and then all of a sudden something pops out at you. Did you hear what the text said? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. You take that term kind and you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything produces how? After its own kind. Some individuals believe that what he's talking about is the species. That the species cannot cross lines. But folks, science hasn't accurately defined all the species. Did you know that? But God, in his mind, has accurately defined all the kinds. And kinds cannot cross lines one with another. Now, did you hear what he says? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. The kinds cannot cross lines. The kinds cannot regenerate. The kinds cannot multiply. The kinds cannot produce. It is impossible for a man to lie with a man and have a child. And it is impossible for a woman to lie with a woman and have a child. If they continue in their course, they will all die out in extinction at some point, will they not? They'll all be gone. There'll be no more of them. They either have to get out and recruit, or they have to hope that individuals change their mind about their sexual preferences, don't they? It is an impossibility, folks. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor extortioners, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We preach lessons like this, and the Apostle Paul tells us these people are not going to heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And individuals will tell us, "Why, you just hate us. We don't hate you. We don't want you to die and go to hell." That's what we don't want. I don't know about you. That's love, folks. Anytime I exhort somebody to do what's right, anytime I exhort someone to do the will of God, anytime I exhort someone not to do that which is wrong, it is out of love for their soul. You can call it whatever you want to. I never heard such negative preaching in all my life. Tell you what, sometimes we need some negative preaching, don't we? If I'm about to go over a cliff, I hope somebody grabs hold of me and jerks me off that cliff, you know it? They can holler at me all they want to. They can yell and scream. They can grab my neck. They can do whatever they need to do. I do not want to go over the cliff. We've got some individuals who do not know the definition of marriage. God has defined it, folks. A man with a woman in the covenant relationship of marriage. That is the only definition. Young people, do not let culture change that definition. Don't do that. And don't you dare fall in line with that mess. Thirdly, marriage is God's only solution for man's aloneness. The only solution. Isn't that right? God saw that man was alone. I will make an help meet for him. And he made him a what? He made him a wife. That's the only solution that God had for man's aloneness. Folks, polygamy is not God's solution for aloneness. Did you know that? The very first polygamous relationship is found in Genesis 4, verse 19. A man by the name of Lamech took unto him two wives, Ada and Zillah. And what's interesting to me is this. Throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis, we read about polygamous marriages and the problems that are found in all of them, don't we? Over and over again, we see these individuals marrying two wives, three wives, four wives. And every time there are problems. Man, listen to him. You get more than one woman in the house, you're going to have some problems. Just all it is to it. Women would say the same thing about two or three men, wouldn't they? You get two or three men in the house, and guess what you got? You got a passel full of kids one more time, don't you? It's exactly what you got. Polygamy is not the solution for man's aloneness. Folks, adulterous marriages are not God's solution for man's aloneness. Cohabitation is not the solution for man's aloneness. Marriage is God's solution for man's aloneness. Number four. God expects there to be one man, one woman in marriage, and that's it. We've already talked about polygamy. I'm not going to emphasize that again. But one man with one woman is all that there is. Let's talk about point number five, the permanency of the marriage relationship. God says what? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave. When we read the little word cleave, we do not pick up necessarily upon the definition of that word per se, do we? But a Jew did. When a Jew heard that word in the Hebrew tongue, he knew exactly what was being portrayed by that word. That word means this: to be joined together as with glue, folks. I don't know about you. When I glue something together, guess what I want? I want it to stick. Don't you? You know, for years, all we ever had was Elmer's glue, didn't we? And you know what we found? Elmer's glue don't always hold it together, does it? Now, it does a good job on some things, but there's other things. Guess what? It just does not work. So for some reason, somebody invented super glue, didn't they? Monster glue, gorilla glue. Why did they invent those, folks? They want things to be held together and not come apart. The other day I was in my office, had my shoes on, and I was moving my feet around, and all of a sudden I felt something just drag on the carpet. I said, "What in the world is that?" Move my foot a little bit more, just dragged on the carpet. Look down there, and a big old hunk of leather was just rolled up, bugging me to death. Looked around, I had some Elmer's glue, but guess what I didn't have? Didn't have any super glue. I had super glue at home. Boy, as soon as I got home at lunch, guess what this kid did? Pulls out the super glue, puts it down there on that shoe, rubs that leather together good. Guess what I don't want? I don't want another loafer blowout. I want that shoe to hold. I want that shoe to be together. I don't want to have to worry about that anymore, folks. And when God says, "I want you to cleave to your wife, I want you to be joined together like you are joined together with super glue. And I do not want this relationship to come to an end." Folks, God says, "Till death do you part." Doesn't he? You turn over to Romans 7 verse 2. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain, does he not? "For a woman is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Folks, there's God's law for the permanency of marriage. A woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. That's God's design for marriage. Two individuals stand up here and a preacher says, "Do you promise your undying love one to another till death do you part?" And they say what? "I do." My friends, that is a covenant promise made in the ears of the two individuals, made in the ears of those who are here present at that assembly, and made in the ears of an almighty God. And God expects that vow to be honored, doesn't he? Cleave unto your wife, the text says. Now notice the last point we're going to make with regard to what we learn from this text. And they shall be what? One flesh. Folks, the only place where men and women have the freedom to engage in sexual expression is in the marriage relationship, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Hebrews 13 verse 4. You show me one passage that authorizes, one passage that puts any stamp of approval on sexual expression outside the marriage relationship, and you cannot find it, folks. It's not there. And God put it there for a reason. It's healthy, it's good, it's right, it's pleasurable, it's fulfilling, and it serves its purpose in that relationship. Everywhere else, guess what happens? it becomes a perversion and it becomes a danger to both man and society, doesn't it? If you don't believe that, just look around and see if that's not the case. Everywhere where sexual expression is practiced outside of the marriage relationship, there are major problems, aren't there? God put it there because He knows what's best for man. Now, folks, there's God's law about marriage, isn't it? Now, let's go to the second point. Divorce. You see, we don't like to stop right here at divorce, you know it? Usually we like to combine two words, divorce and remarriage. Nope, let's not do that. Let's just stop and let's talk about divorce for just a little bit. Because the Bible has some things to say about divorce, does it not? And you and I need to understand what God has to say about it, how He feels about it, and we need to teach our children and our grandchildren what God says about divorce. First point that I make is this. Not one word is said in Genesis 2 about divorce. Is it? Does God say one word about divorce in Genesis 2? Not one word. Isn't that interesting? And the reason I think it's interesting is I want to ask this question. Why? Because God never contemplated divorce between a husband and a wife. That is not His ultimate will for marriage, folks. We've already talked about His will. One man with one woman for life, no divorce. That's God's will. It's just that simple. But there's several other texts about which we could speak, couldn't we? You turn to Malachi 2, verse 16. The Bible says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, saith, I hate putting away." I don't think you can get any more plain than that, can you? Folks, God despises divorce. God hates divorce. God can't stand divorce. I wish I could find the words to express how God really feels about putting away. He hates it, the text says. He doesn't want it at all in the marriage relationship. We turn over to the New Testament, Matthew the 19th chapter. The Jewish leaders come to Jesus and they ask Him a question, don't they? They were tempting Him, the Bible says, and here's the question. Can a man put away his wife for every cause? Wow, that sounds like a 21st century question, doesn't it? Sound like just like today. Individuals are getting divorces for every kind of reason imaginable, aren't they? Just recently, some friends of ours, close friends of ours, they've only been married 4 years. He's about 30 and she's 25. 4 years of marriage. She walks up to him and she tells him, "I no longer love you like a husband." It's over, folks. It's over. "I don't love you anymore, so I'll just step out of the marriage." Unbelievable. "I don't like your toenails painted black." So the man gets out of the marriage. "Well, I don't like your old bald head and pot belly, so I'm getting out of this marriage." Folks, there's all kinds of reasons why individuals get out of marriage. Did you know that? Wouldn't you just love to read a book on all the reasons people leave their marriages? We'd be shocked. You know that? Shocked. So here Jesus is asked the question, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Listen to Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Have ye not read?" Folks, you get that in your mind, okay? The very first thing God does is points them to the rule book, doesn't he? The very first thing God does is turns their head to the Word of God. Have ye not read? You're the doctors, you're the lawyers, you're the Pharisees, you're the scribes, you're the knowledgeable ones, you're the teachers. Haven't you read in the law? You see, that's what we're trying to do tonight, aren't we? Let's go back to the law, folks. Let's go back to the book. Now listen to where Jesus takes them. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Where does Jesus go, folks? Jesus doesn't start making up some new laws for marriage. You know what? Now he is deity. He could have done that, couldn't he? But that's not what he did. He took these guys all the way back to the beginning of time. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now listen to him. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, did you hear that in Matthew 19:6? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Why can't we get that in our society today? You know, I know I'm not always the greatest person in my marriage. But you know what? Kathleen believes in God's law of permanency in the marriage relationship. Occasionally, she's not that perfect either. She's not here, I can say that. But you want to know what? We're going to honor the marriage relationship, aren't we? We're going to honor God's law with regard to marriage. We're not going to let some of these petty things, and we're not going to let some big things cause us to go against what God desires in marriage. Isn't it amazing we stand up there in our 20s and we're just in love? We blink and little hearts come out. That's how much we're in love. And we listen to that preacher and we just say the words that he says, don't we? In sickness and in health. In prosperity and adversity. In good and bad. On the mountaintops and in the valleys. I promise to you my undying love and devotion. I do. And you just blink and the little heart's just pouring out. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the line. We don't mean that any more than a goose. I don't know where that expression came from either. But we don't, do we? And individuals just step out of that marriage regardless of what God desires and what God wants for that marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Paul gets over into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And he says this, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, listen to him, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled unto her husband. And let not the man put away his wife. Folks, there's God's design. That's what God wants. Don't get a divorce. Don't put away your husband. Don't depart from the marriage. That's God's ultimate will. And we need to teach that to our kids. You want to know what people want to do? They want to raise their hands. Preacher! Don't you know there's an exception? I don't care about the exception right now. I want to know about the rule, folks. The exception's the exception. I want to know about the rule, don't you? And the rule is one man with one woman, for life, no divorce. Divorce is horrible, isn't it? And it's horrible for a lot of reasons. Number one, it destroys God's marriage law. Number two, it destroys the basic unit of society. I got something in my throat. Number three, it pits a man and a woman against one another through anger and hatred and envy and vengeance. It destroys children. It destroys families. It destroys friends. Let me tell you a little story. Cole was here during the summer, and my daughter and son-in-law were friends with this other couple, and they had two children. And they would always come over, and they would visit and eat with my daughter and son-in-law. And Cole and Beckett, they just loved to play with those two little kids. So Cole and I were driving down the street. I said, "Cole, have you seen those two little kids lately?" Listen to what he says. "No, Granddad. And we will never see them again." I said, "What are you talking about?" Thank you. "What are you talking about?" Cole says, "Well, Granddad, their parents got a divorce, and we're never going to see them again." Divorce impacts friendships. Even of little children have nothing to do with this. Here, two sets of kids just love one another, play with one another, and all because of their parents divorcing, guess what? Now here's this friendship ripped asunder, and these little kids know we'll never see each other again. That's unreal. Folks, it wounds churches, does it not? Divorce wounds the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It puts two souls of individuals in jeopardy, doesn't it? They place themselves out there into the world again under great temptation to commit adultery. And oftentimes it destroys the souls of those individuals, doesn't it? The Lord, the God of Israel, saith, "He hateth putting away." Folks, divorce is an awful, awful thing. And we need to teach our kids that. And we need to get a handle on that again in our society, don't we? Well, what about remarriage? Let's talk about it very briefly. Remarriage. Folks, remarriage has a basic law within it. Did you know that? And here's the law. Are you ready? "For a woman is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." Romans 7:2-3. We turn over to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 10 verses 11 and 12. "And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another causeth her to commit adultery. And the woman which puts away her husband and marries another committeth adultery." Folks, there's the law. You divorce and you remarry, guess what? You enter into an adulterous relationship. That's the law. And we need to teach people that, don't we? There's thousands of people out here that divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry, enter into these next relationships, and they're adulterous, folks. And then we've got problems on our hands, don't we? We come in contact with these individuals. We want to teach them the gospel of Christ. They seem interested, and all of a sudden, they've been married 5 times, 10 times. And we know what the Bible says, don't we? Repent. "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17:30. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And folks, the only way for these individuals to repent is to get out of those sinful marriages. That's the only way. And what a step that is, isn't it? And if they don't, they're going to lose their soul in a devil's hell, aren't they? Because the Bible says that one of the works of the flesh is adultery. And Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21. There's the law. People don't like the law. But we need to sit our kids down and tell them, if you divorce and get out of your marriage and you marry somebody else, you're going to enter right into an adulterous relationship. See, we don't like the law. That's what everybody raised their hand. Preacher! Preacher! Don't you know there's an exception?
I do.
There's one, isn't there? But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 5:32. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Yes, there is one exception to the rule, and that is fornication, folks. If I go out here and I commit a sexual act with another individual against Kathleen, she is free to divorce me and remarry without entering into adultery. Now, I want to talk about two or three things real quickly. Number one, it is a right, not a command. Does that make sense? If I go out and I commit adultery, Kathleen does not have to divorce and remarry. She can. She has a right to do that, but she doesn't have to. If she wants to keep me, and if she wants to forgive me, and if she wants us to work through that, guess what? God is well pleased with that. Secondly, we might want to change our terminology just a little bit. We always talk about the innocent party having the right to remarry. The innocent party. And then there's this big discussion about, well, there's nobody innocent in the marriage relationship. I'm not going to argue about all that mess. Let's just change your terminology then. She's the offended party. How about that? When I go out and I commit adultery against her, she is the offended party, and the offended party has the right to divorce and remarry. Let's get off this innocent kick. I've done something wrong in that marriage, and she has the right to divorce and remarry. And the question that some ask is this: why? Why fornication? I don't know that I can explain that perfectly. That's one of them die, go to heaven questions, isn't it? But most individuals will tell you this. It's because it is the thing that fundamentally breaks the trust in that marriage relationship. And once that trust is violated and broken, it is difficult to restore it, is it not? Now, there's some individuals who raise their hand and say, well, preacher, what about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15? Doesn't that get a second cause for divorce and remarriage? In the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about a believer married to an unbeliever. Let's get that in our minds first, okay? He's not talking about two Christians being married. He's not talking about two individuals who are not Christians being married. He's talking about a Christian being married to a non-Christian. That's the only relationship that applies to. That's not what people want to do, but that's the only relationship that applies to. Even if it does hint at a cause for divorce and remarriage, it's a very specific relationship, isn't it? But folks, it does not at all hint at divorce and remarriage. Here's what the text says. But if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called them unto peace. People say, see there, if the unbeliever leaves, the believer's not under bondage in such cases. He has a right to be remarried. Folks, everything hinges upon that little word bondage, doesn't it? And so folks need to do their homework on that word bondage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul uses the word bondage relative to the marriage relationship. Did you know that? Verses 27 and 29. And in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15, this is not the word used for the marital relationship involving a binding together. It's a totally different word. And in the Greek language, here's something that's interesting. The meaning of the word is something like, or the meaning of the verse is something like this. But if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not, now listen, and has never been under bondage in such cases. Wow, that's the force of the Greek language. They are not, nor have they ever been. Are you telling me these two people have never been bound in marriage? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Folks, in the first century, there were individuals, women who were married to non-Christians. And those individuals oftentimes put pressure upon their mate, didn't they? I'm going to leave you unless you leave your Christian faith. Let them depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. Folks, you're not under bondage to give up your Christian faith just so this believer will stay there in a marital relationship with you. But Paul has nothing in that verse concerning divorce and remarriage. Did you know that? Nothing about remarriage at all. This thing called marriage is serious as far as God is concerned, isn't it? Folks, here's what we need to do. We need to sit our kids down and we need to teach them how to pick the right mate, don't we? And we need to teach them about all the laws of the Almighty God. And we need to teach them how to overcome the difficulties and the struggles and the hardships that are in marriage. And we need, as adults, to set the right example before them, don't we? The wise writer says this, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be unto thee as a loving hind and as a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always in her love." I believe he's writing to older men. Do you know that? Why do I say that? Listen to how he opens that verse. He says what? "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with" who? "The wife of thy youth." You see, you've got a lady here that you married a long time ago. The wife of your youth. And you're still married to her. You need to rejoice in that. And you need to let her satisfy you at all times, and you need to be ravished always in her love. One man, one woman, till death do us part, folks. That's God's law for marriage. You know, when we obey the gospel, we enter into the church of Christ, don't we? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's interesting is this. That church is referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ. You and I become a part of the bride of Christ, folks. And guess what we need to do in that relationship? We need to be faithful unto our husband, don't we? You depart from the faith. You leave the faith. You go out there and serve the world again. You go out there and serve those idols again. Guess what you've done? You have committed spiritual adultery in that relationship. And folks, you do not want the Father to put you away. I'll guarantee you that. Don't be unfaithful in that relationship. Maybe you're not even in that relationship, but you need to be. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Folks, by being baptized, we enter into the body of Christ. And it's there that we are married with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that tonight? We hope that you will. Do you need to come as together we stand and sing?